Will you pray with me? Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, open up your word now to us in such a way that we can hear your voice and your voice alone and understand what it is you want us to learn at this particular moment and place and time in our lives. Lead us now to encounter you, to encounter your steadfast, extravagant love in such a way that we will not be satisfied with anything less than your love. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. We just heard those great kids' voices singing that wonderful song, and surely, to goodness, if nothing else can do it, hearing kids sing Jesus loves me puts a smile on our face and it warms our hearts and makes us so proud. But the fact that Jesus loves us goes way beyond this warm, fuzzy feeling. It gives us the ability to be conquerors of all things in his name. Let's look at verse 31 that we just read. If God is for us, who is against us? Of course, the rhetorical answer to that question that Paul is fishing for is no one. If God is for us, no one can be against us. Okay, why didn't he just say that and end? Why does he feel the need to go on? Well, I guess because there's a need for clarity. There's a need for it to sink into our souls how true this is and what it really means. If God is for us, no one can be against us. Well, how do we know that God is for us? Well, because he didn't spare any expense for us, Paul says, but he gave us the very best he could offer. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 34 reminds us of the fact that Christ died and that God raised him from the dead, and now Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. So Christ is continuing his work of mediating between God and God's people. He is fighting for us. In verse 35, Paul asks another rhetorical question. Who, or what, you can translate it, will separate us from the love of Christ? Again, the obvious and immediate answer should be no one. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But is that really true? Do we believe it's true? Do our lives show that we know it's true? How about, Paul asks, if we're facing troubles or calamities, if we're being persecuted, or maybe we're hungry or we're poor or we're in danger of some kind, maybe our lives are even being threatened. What then? Before we can understand the wideness that is God's love, we first have to come to terms with our own depravity and our world's depravity. Yet despite our fallenness and the world's fallenness around us, there is resounding hope in Christ, and we must hold these two always in tension. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Notice here the use of the preposition in, but in all these things. Paul doesn't say if you face the hard stuff in life. He says in the midst of. In Matthew 7, Jesus tells a parable of two foundations where a wise person builds his house on the rock. And so when the storms, not if, but when the storms beat on the house doesn't fall because it's been founded on the rock. But the foolish man, says Jesus, builds his house on the sand so that when the storms come, its foundation is not sound until it falls. In our passage today, Paul is saying the same thing. He's acknowledging the inevitability of the storms of our lives. For all of us bear the marks. Maybe heavy burdens, maybe fresh wounds, other scars from places, people, experiences, and memories that cut us deep. Or perhaps we're choking with worry about a situation, or we're being strangled by stress, or we're sitting in grief over the loss of a loved one. The point is not whether we will go through the hard things. The point is that in the hard things, God through Christ is with us, loving us, providing us with a foundation through it all to believe and hope in the power of God over all things. So in the middle of the storms of life, Jesus is our rock and our Redeemer. And Paul says we overwhelmingly conquer. There is no mistaking, though, the qualifier at the end of this verse. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. So then we can't conquer the things that try to separate us from God on our own. No, we absolutely, completely, and irrevocably have to rely on Jesus Christ for that power. And Jesus has the power because in John 16:33 He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome the world." It is Jesus' saving death and resurrection that gives us the hope. So only by being rooted in Him can we face anything. And so nothing can separate us from God. Paul trusts in Christ to make him an overwhelming conqueror. Because he says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, things present nor things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul has covered his bases fully here, hasn't he? He's used every possible adjective to help drive home the point that nothing can separate us from the love of God. God is with us everywhere we go, everything we're going through. My grandfather often quotes an old saying, which is, "Wherever you go, there you are." But it's even more profoundly true, wherever you go, there God is, loving us. Brennan Manning, in his book, The Ragamuffin Gospel, paraphrases our passage this morning in a really interesting way. He says, "Who will separate you from the love of Christ? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid that your weakness could separate you from Christ's love? It can't. Are you afraid that your inadequacies could separate you from Christ's love? They can't. Are you afraid your inner poverty could separate you from Christ's love? It can't. How about difficult marriage, loneliness, anxiety over children's futures? No. Negative self-image? No. How about economic hardship or street crime? No. How about rejection by loved ones or the suffering of loved ones? No. What about persecution by authorities or going to jail? No. Nuclear war? It can't. Mistakes, fears, uncertainties? They can't. Because the gospel of grace calls out, nothing can separate us from God's love made visible through Christ. So talking about the love of God is a wonderful thing. And yet, it's difficult because it's impossible for us to fathom truly how much God loves us and the power of that love. There's a song, a contemporary Christian song that's been out a couple of years now called "How He Loves," written by John Mark McMillan. And the lyrics of that song at one point talk about how God's love is like a hurricane. And we are the tree, bending down beneath the weight of His love and His mercy. In his book, The Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis's characters are discussing Aslan the lion, who is an allegorical portrayal of Christ. And the characters decide, as they're talking about Aslan the lion, that he's not tame, but he's good. So God's love is stronger than a hurricane, and it's wilder than lions. The untamable love of Christ for the church, which includes all of us here, it's so difficult to fathom because it's abundantly and extravagantly more than we deserve. It's like the father in the prodigal son parable in Luke 15, where the younger son, he takes all the family wealth and he goes off into a far country and he spends it all almost immediately. And then he finds himself in abject poverty. And he decides that he has no other option than to go back to his father and ask to be a servant in his house so that at least he'll have food to eat. Well, the father has been watching, waiting, hoping and praying that his son will return. And when the father sees his son way off in the distance, maybe just a speck on the horizon, the father gets up and he runs. He runs and embraces his son, clothing him, feeding him, throwing a party because he's returned. God's love for us is like that. It's so extravagantly more than we deserve. It's like God is saying to us, there is joy in discovery and recovery of you in my heart of relentless, loving pursuit. Driven out of heaven's courtyards for you. Oh, how I long to tell you that I am the chasm of love, not a narrow ledge. My grace is for all. Come join this banquet, held for those come home from far country into my outstretched arms of grace and mercy. I'm relentlessly loving you, longing for your coming. So when you see yourself sordid with sin, loaded with shame and self-degradation, weary from the struggle, you wonder, what would it look like if the Heavenly Father ran to me? Well, look up, child. I am sprinting for love of you. For there is joy in discovery and recovery of you in my heart of relentless, loving pursuit. Driven out of heaven's courtyards for you. You matter to me, beloved, because you are mine. It is God's love that gives us the life we need, and we have to have it. I realized that more fully a couple of years ago. In college, I had a professor of New Testament who was also the dean of our religion department. He had become a mentor to me, not just as my teacher, but as the pastor of a church I was attending and worked at while I was in college. I became his teaching assistant for a couple of years, and he led the two summer trips I took to Cape Town, South Africa. So we had spent a long time together and had developed a lot of respect for that man of God and for his family. So the weekend before my senior year started, his 23-year-old daughter passed away suddenly, leaving behind a 2-year-old daughter. And as my heart and my mind reeled from the events of that week, and the weeks and the months afterwards, I found myself feeling at a loss to understand where God was present in this. My heart, if I'm being honest, became hard and callous towards God because I couldn't understand how or why God had allowed this to happen, especially to a young girl with so much life ahead of her. It's hard to sing Jesus Loves Me when you're staring into the eyes of a 2-year-old girl with turquoise blue penetrating eyes and beautiful blonde hair just like her mom's, who she's just lost. And so as I wrestled with that, it felt like I was wandering through thick fog, unable to see God, unable to feel the light of his face shining, unable to understand how it could possibly still be true that God is love. And those nights were so long and so black, it felt like it was suffocating me. And then a few months later, I visited my professor's daughter's grave. And when I saw her grave with the dirt still fresh, I fell to my knees in the cold winter grass and I just started sobbing. Because I realized in that moment, as I never had before, how absolutely and truly vital God's presence is. that we have to have God. We have to. Because without God, without Christ, we're laid bare in the dust of the earth in this mortal life before our Creator. We're unable to rise for the debt that we owe as shackled slaves to sin, desperate in need of God's grace to break those chains. So God's grace, His love, is an absolute necessity, a truth that I can recognize only when I stare into my own soul that's like a coal mine with dirt and grime. I can never wash free myself with these walls of hypocrisy and fakeness that I build up and try to shut God out instead of allowing myself to fall down at His feet. It's in realizing my badness and the desperate need of God's presence that I know the depths of God's goodness and His grace and His mercy and His love. It's in coming to the end of ourselves that we see how much we need a Savior. God is so present in every moment of our lives. He is our one and only constant, relentlessly pursuing us, inviting us to be captivated by His presence and surrounded by His peace, infatuated by His love. And how great a gift is the love of God and the peace that only Christ can give us in the midst of this hurting, unstable, unfair, dark, damp, dying world. Now, when we say yes to following God, He doesn't shut us up in a padded room so that we can do whatever we want and not hurt ourselves or be hurt in any way. Wouldn't that be nice? No, He keeps us in the midst of the world so that we can shine as lights to illuminate the darkness with the light of the love that we found in our Lord and Savior and the hope that He brings of eternal life. We are overwhelmingly conquerors in all things because of Christ's love. And it's God's love that makes us alive at this moment. It's God's love that gives us hope when tragedy strikes. It's God's love which tells us that this world is just a far country. It's not our home. God's love is everything. Sometimes it feels like God has abandoned us. But that is the farthest thing from the truth. It is a lie from Satan because he wants to separate us from God. But thanks be to God that we have victory through Jesus Christ. God sending Jesus proves that God is at work and at present in our lives, at work in our world to save us by loving us into His kingdom. And so we respond every breath we take, recognizing the one who is inflating our lungs with breath even now, who walks with us every step we take through the journey of our lives and into the next, who loves us so intensely at every moment, who longs for us to come to Him with our whole being, body, mind, soul, strength. The world needs us. It needs to know God's love. It needs hope because death is a reality in this world. There's genocides, there's AIDS, there's cancer, there's suicides, there's things that we're never going to understand that are a part of this fallen world. And yet, life through Jesus Christ is the fullest reality. So as we journey day by grace-filled day with the light of life in the midst of such a dark world, we are challenged in every way. And yet, we're called to believe Jesus and to trust in Him, to cling to His everlasting, extravagant love. So are you convinced that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? If so, live boldly for Him and give God the glory who gives us the victory through Christ. To God be the glory. Amen.